Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Once again, happy Mother's Day. Last week, we talked about seeing God face to face. We recall this great promise of his he made in Revelation chapter 22. He says, "They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads, and they will reign forever and ever." This week, I'd like to talk with you about another Easter theme. Namely, will we know our loved ones in heaven? Will we see them again, face to face? Will we recognize them, remember them, reunite with them, rejoice in them? What's the scripture say about this? Now, this is Mother's Day, and it's a day to be honored as a woman and lifted up and rejoiced in. It's a day for you to rejoice. But I know also Mother's Day sometimes can be a sad time, because you're remembering the loss of a child, a son or a daughter, or a loved one, a husband, parents, sister, brother, or friend. And you ask, will I see them again after I die? Men may be asking the same kind of thing themselves. I love my wife. Will I know her forever in heaven? Or maybe you've not lost a loved one yet in your life, and you wonder what it will be like. What will it feel like when that day comes? Have I any hope? Well, as Jesus and the apostles tell us about this, is there a joyful hope? Will we remember and recognize one another in the world to come? That's the question we're looking at today. So let's see what God teaches us about that very thing. Well, the first thing is that God acknowledges in Scripture the pain we all feel and experience at the loss of a loved one. Let me show that to you. In John chapter 11, Jesus arrives pretty near the grave of Lazarus. Lazarus' sister comes up to Jesus. Then Mary, when she came where Jesus was and saw him, fell at his feet, saying, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. Think about that. Jesus is about to raise this man from the dead moments later. He knows that. And yet all these people are weeping together at the loss of a loved one, and Jesus is deeply moved in spirit and troubled. And Jesus weeps. Surely we have a God who weeps with those who weep and rejoices with those who rejoice. And Christians feel grief at the loss of a loved one. God shows his love and how he shares in your pain in this passage from John 11. Consider our sharing in pain with one another, our grief. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul says, "I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he's been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow." Here's the great apostle. He knows the hope of the resurrection. And yet, if he loses his brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, Epaphroditus, Paul says, "I would have sorrow upon sorrow." So grief is something that Christians do feel and experience at the loss of a loved one, and God sanctifies that and says, "This is good." David says, "You've kept count of all my tossings. You have kept count of my tossings. Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book?" God remembers all of your tears. He's put them all in a bottle, and he will bring a good answer and a good outcome to those one day. But then we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul says, "For we don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep," in other words, those who have died, "that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope." We're Christians. We know Jesus, the one who lives and who's conquered the grave for us. We grieve, but we grieve not as the world does, who doesn't have Christ. We grieve, but we have hope, Paul says. And so now let's get to our question. Will we know our and recognize our loved ones in heaven? Well, to answer that, we do need to lay a little foundation about what happens to us after we die. Let's refresh ourselves in that right now. In Philippians chapter 1, Paul is in prison. He is perhaps about to die or be released. He's not sure. And he says, "It's my eager expectation and hope that I shall not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For me, to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If it's to be life in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard-pressed between the two." In other words, to die or to live. Which one's better? He says, "My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account." So if he lives, he gets to continue to preach. If he dies, he gets to be with Christ. So we should reject right now that pernicious and evil doctrine of soul sleep. Namely, that when you die, your soul just goes to sleep and is dreaming about and is a totally oblivious, mindless, wafty, ethereal, cloud, mist type of experience. Paul says when he dies, it's gain, it's advantage, it's better. I'm with Christ. That's conscious joy. And so when we die, we have consciousness still. Otherwise, how on earth would he say it's better to die? It's gain, because to depart is to be with Christ. He says in 2 Corinthians 5, "Yes, we're of good courage. We'd rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord." So, what happens to your body? Why does the Bible sometimes say you sleep when you die? Well, your body does sleep. It is laid into the grave, like planting a seed into the earth, where at the same time your soul goes to heaven, rejoicing with Christ until the last day. When Christ returns on the clouds of heaven, then he will raise up our bodies like his glorious body was raised up to live with him forever. This is clearly told us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Paul is comforting believers who've lost loved ones. He says, "We don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the archangel's call, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." So, we don't grieve as others do who have no hope. But the hope is found in Jesus Christ. If you have loved ones who are not in Jesus Christ, who are not under his blood, under his salvation, rather than spending your days and your years comforting yourselves that they are actually safe without Christ, why not use your earnestness and anxious thoughts and feelings rather to pray incessantly for your family and to witness to them and share Christ as best as you can? Monica, St. Augustine's mother, on this Mother's Day, we remember her, prayed for 20 years for Augustine. He was a reckless man. He was a man who dabbled in all different kinds of religions. Yet she prayed for him 20 years, steadfastly, believing with a mother's heart. And at the last, he came to faith and became one of the great fathers of the church. So I encourage you today, pray for your loved ones. So at death, a Christian's body is in the grave. It sleeps. But our soul is with Christ in heaven until the last day when the body is raised, glorified, and the soul and the body join again forever in God's kingdom. But now we need to ask this question. Will we know, though, at that time and recognize our loved ones, The ones you've loved, your son, your daughter, your husband, your wife, your parents, your friends. Will we remember each other? Will we recognize one another in the world to come? Well, let's see what Scripture teaches about that. In Matthew chapter 7, we know that certain people in the Bible were recognized after their death. Matthew 17, after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John his brother and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. And his face shone like the sun. His clothes became dazzling white. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it's good that we're here. If you wish, I'll make 3 tents here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Anything strange about that to you? When did Moses and Elijah live? A long time, centuries and centuries before. He never met them. And yet he's recognizing people he never even knew, although he'd heard about. How much more would we recognize our loved ones whom we have known? Look also at Jesus. Did they recognize Jesus after his resurrection? Was the relationship continuing after that? That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. This is after the resurrection. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, what is this conversation you're holding with each other as you walk? And they stood still looking sad. Do you notice something strange about this? In order not to recognize Jesus, something special had to happen. Their eyes had to be kept from recognizing him. In other words, it would have been easy for them to recognize Jesus unless he had covered their eyes spiritually so that he could have a talk with them for a while first. So, it would have been easy to recognize Christ. How much more ourselves? It's the same. Luke 24, when he was at table with them, the same people, he took bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them, and their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished out of their sight. The relationship continued, didn't it? After the grave, after the resurrection. So, that's Jesus. Of course we'll recognize Jesus. You're like, of course I knew that. But what about my loved ones? Am I going to be sort of like a computer screen that is being rebooted and we have to go back to a certain time and I delete all the memory? Will I even know anybody up there? Of course I'll know Jesus, but what about each other? Will we know one another in the world to come? Recognize one another? Well, we need to ask then, how much are we going to remember after we die? Now, some of us, maybe while we're living, are beginning to forget things, right? What hope is there after I'm in the grave? Well, consider this. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all his angels with him, he'll sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he'll separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And the king will say to those on his right, come, blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me, etc. And then what are those people going to say in response? Huh? When did we see you this way or that way or this way? They're searching their minds. They're searching their memories. We did all these things. We know that. But when did we see you? And then he enlightens them, as you did it to the least of these, you did it to me. And he says the same thing to the wicked. Look at Matthew 7. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, notice these are dead people, right? Resurrected. On that day, many will say, Lord, Lord, when did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many, many, many mighty works in your name? What are they recalling? What are they recollecting? They are recollecting their lives. They are before the great court, the great white judgment of Christ, and they're quickly trying to come up with anything they can do in their defense. I remember this. But those are all pseudo works done outside of Christ to no avail. But they're remembering, aren't they? They're recalling their life. They're recalling the people that they related with. They're recalling their deeds before the Lord. Of course, to no avail in this case. You've heard of Lazarus and the rich man, right? There was a rich man, Jesus said, who was clothed in purple and fine linen, who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with the food that fell from the master's table, rich man's table. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side, and he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm in anguish in this flame." Now, this is about a different point Jesus is making, but my point out of this is, does he know Abraham? Does he know Lazarus? He's like, "I know that man. That's Lazarus. He used to be by my table. He ate the crumbs out of my food." And so is there a recognition? Answer me. There's a recognition. Father Abraham, this is Lazarus. Does he also remember the people on earth while he's dead? Well, Abraham answers, "Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner evil things. But now he is comforted here and you're in anguish." Notice, remember. He can. And then he says, "I beg you, Father, send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment." This man was conscious. This man remembered. In fact, he probably remembers a whole lot better than we do in this life, because we're growing older. Sometimes we forget. Our minds are, even I walk at 40 years old. Vivian this week, I walked 3 times or so into the office on Friday. I'm like, "What did I come in here for?" But our minds will be made perfect in remembering at that time. How much more will you know your loved ones and remember and recollect them? How about eating? Do you guys eat at table together as family? Of course, that was more of the old days. I wish we did that more today. But Jesus says, "I tell you, I'll not drink again of the fruit of the vine until I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Says, "I am expecting to continue my relationship with you in that kingdom, sitting down and eating and drinking with you." Does that only go for Jesus or for each other? Jesus says, "I tell you, many will come from the east and the west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom," that's the unbelieving Jews, "will be thrown into the outer darkness." Who are we going to be eating with from we who have been gathered from the east and the west? With Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Notice these people even retain their names according to Christ, although we'll also be given new names. We'll say Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Jesus. Isn't this great? We're reclining at table together. How about judging? How many people do we put on the judgment seats in this world, the judges? We put them up there who are in third stage Alzheimer's. We don't do that, and Alzheimer's is a very difficult thing. You know, we're afraid of losing our recognition. Of course, God will secure that relationship and your mind and renew it, so don't be afraid. But judges. Paul says, "Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? If the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases? Do you not know that we are to judge angels? How much more matters to pertaining to this life?" Who's God going to put on the judgment throne with himself? Mindless people who have no recollection, who are sitting there saying, "Who am I? What is this? Who are these people standing before me?" No, that doesn't make any sense. God's teaching us through this that we will remain with our relationships, our memories secure. Think about this verse from 1 Corinthians 13. Paul says, "Love never ends. As for prophecies, they'll pass away. As for tongues, they'll cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For our knowledge is imperfect, and our prophecy is imperfect. But when the perfect comes, the imperfect will pass away. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love." What abides? What does that word abide mean? It means abide forever. Abide, mind you. Mark that word, abide. These three abide: faith, hope, and love. And who do you think God is anyway? Who do you think he is? What sense would there be for people to forget those whom they knew? In Revelation, we just see the saints standing with palm branches in their hands, clothed with white robes, made white in the blood of the Lamb, gathered round the throne, raising an exultant shout as at a great Colosseum, at a championship game, like a great Super Bowl on steroids, just amazing, a stadium, with a voice like rolling thunder, all crying together, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits upon the throne and to the Lamb." If we don't have any memory or recollection of our relationships with Jesus or each other, how would we do this? What would that be? What would be the sense of that? Unless you rejoice at remembering that you were once a lost sinner and that the Good Shepherd came and found you and brought you home rejoicing on his great shoulders as he has done at this very day. How about rewards? The king says, "I'm going to come and reward you and reward every man for what he's done in the body." God gives you a crown. He gives you eternal treasures which you've laid up for yourself where neither moth nor rust consume. And you get to heaven, and if you are blanked out like a computer screen, you'd be saying, "What are these? What's this for? And who are you? And who am I? What's this? Who's this giving these things to me? Why do I have these?" You know how utterly ridiculous that is? Banish then these thoughts from your minds. Of course we'll remember and praise God for his great generosity and grace, and we'll know Jesus, and we'll certainly know each other. You might be asking yourself, as a husband or a wife, though, will I know my spouse as a husband or a wife there? Well, we read in our gospel, the Sadducees came trying to trick Jesus, and Jesus answers them, saying, "Is not this the reason you're gone wrong? Because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God? For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven." All right, we're not married in heaven, but it's better. It's an elevated intimacy that God has planned for you and your spouse. Glorified, made perfect, a closer connection than ever before, or even imagined now. And Jesus says, "As for the dead being raised, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the passage about the bush, how God spoke to him, saying, 'I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob'?" He's not God of the dead, but of the living. It's a simple and a great point of the great hope that we have in God through Jesus Christ, our Savior, who bled and died for us and rose again to ensure our salvation. But if I remember everything of my days gone by, will I not be sad? Isaiah 65, "For behold," says God, "I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy and her people to be a gladness. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. No more shall there be heard in it the sound of weeping and the cry of distress." All of the sad things in your life are going to be turned to joy. What will you remember? It's like you remember these things, but for the joy that is set before you, that you see with your eyes, they become as a dream passing away at the breaking of day. And your relationships are renewed, established, secure forever, and made perfect in Christ. Will we be changed? We shall not all sleep, but we'll all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. We shall shine like the sun and the stars forever and ever. I love Beth. Mother's Day. I love that you're the mother of my child. I love that you're my wife. I love everything about you. And I'm. Will I know my wife in heaven? I think of Extreme Makeover, Heaven Edition. You're beautiful today, honey. Will we still recognize each other? I think that'll be a shock at first. When the disciples saw Jesus, they at first disbelieved for joy, it says, that they were shocked until Jesus said, "Put your hands here, see me, handle me, it's me, it's really me." And they rejoiced with exceeding glad joy and gladness. And I think it's going to be the same on that day for husbands and wives and children and brothers and family and friends, that will at first, in a moment of suspense, of joyful disbelief, say, "Is it really? Is it really you? You shine like the sun." And then you'll say, "See, it's me." And after that brief moment of suspense, then joy forever. For Paul concludes his word to the people grieving their lost ones, saying, "Then we who are alive, who are left, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." What comfort would there be if you're not going to know the person? That's the whole point. And the point is not only that we'll be with the Lord, but he says, "And then we shall always be with the Lord." We, together, forever, in relationships made perfect by God. So on this Mother's Day, rejoice in being a woman, if you're a woman. But if you're also grieving at the loss of a child of yours, perhaps, son or daughter, or husband, brothers, sister, parents, friends in the Lord, I comfort you. No, God comforts you today in Christ. You will be face to face again in heaven and at the last day with all your loved ones in Christ unto eternity and beyond. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." And he who sat upon the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." Amen. Let's stand and have a response hymn, "Saints See the Cloud of Witnesses," found on page 9.
Saints see the cloud of witnesses surround us. Their lives of faith encourage and astound us. Hear how the Master prays their faith so fervent. "Well done, my servant." Ye saints of old received God's commendation. They lived as pilgrim heirs of his salvation. Through faith they conquered flame and sword and gallows, God's name to hallow. They call to us, "Your timid footsteps lengthen. Throw off sin's weight, your halting weakness strengthen. We kept the faith, we shed our blood, were martyred. Our lives we bartered. Come, let us fix our sight on Christ who suffered. He faced the cross, his sinless life he offered. He scorned the shame, he died our death enduring, our hope securing.
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Praise God for the communion of saints.